You know, there are some commandments of God that, you know, on the surface, we think that they're very difficult. Some of them may be even impossible to be obedient to. You know, passages like Matthew 5:48, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Seemed like a difficult commandment, doesn't it? To be perfect or as perfect as God in heaven is. Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." How many times do we go through this life being unfaithful to God? We try, we work at it, we try to be as faithful as we can, but it doesn't make any difference how hard we try. We still stumble and fall, and there are times that we are unfaithful. But here, just reading that, it seems the crown of life is extended to those who have been faithful their entire life. Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them," he says, "who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Probably this is one of the most difficult passages to be obedient to be faithful to. Love your enemies. That is a hard thing to do. Well, why do we think that these passages are difficult? It may be that maybe we don't fully understand the words. I mentioned this morning, and that we've talked about this on a number of occasions, word studies are the best studies that any Christian can do. Because if you want to understand the Bible, you really need to understand the words of the Bible. Now, the vast majority of the words of the Bible are easy to understand. But there are passages where a better understanding of the word that's used in a particular context is easier to understand once we know the real meaning of that word. It may be that we don't fully understand the context. Every verse in the Bible is a part of a larger context. And sometimes we need to know what that larger context is in order to be able to understand maybe just an individual passage. But when everything is fully understood, the passage, the context, the words, then, you know, there are no passages that are impossible to understand or to be obedient to. There are some that are still somewhat difficult, but it's not impossible. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at one of these passages, the one regarding loving your enemy. And I guess for most of us, that is a difficult thing to do, to love your enemies. The people that don't love you, people that don't even like you, people that are a problem to you. Maybe it's people who are go out of their way to harm you, harm your reputation, just make life difficult for you. For you to love that person that would actually be an enemy, that is a difficult thing to do. So what did Jesus mean by this commandment when he said, love your enemies? This is a prime example of understanding the context as well as understanding the word. Because in this statement, there is no emotion attached to this commandment. For us, anytime you think of the word love or you use the word love, we always, without exception, we always associate it with some kind of emotion. But that's not necessarily the case. That's not what the word love means in this particular case. He said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Well, if I just associate what I normally think of regarding love with that, that is what makes it difficult. But the word love here is the word agape. And we've talked about this word on several occasions. And the word agape does not have any emotion attached to it. It simply means to seek the highest good. So when he says, love your enemies, what is he saying? He's saying, seek the highest good. Those people who don't love you or don't like you or hate you or are a problem, a thorn on you, in your side, as a Christian, you must still be willing to seek their highest good. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they need clothing, you clothe them. Whatever their needs are, you must be willing to see to that need, at least to the best of your ability. Look at the real meaning of this word. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now he describes what that means. He says, first of all, you bless them. Those who curse you, bless them. The word bless here, it means to speak well of. As a matter of fact, we get the word eulogy from the word that is translated as bless. A eulogy is something that you give at a funeral. And you speak well of the person who has passed on. A eulogy is designed to speak good things, try to say decent things. Some people it's easy to speak many good things of. Sometimes it's difficult to do that. But that's what the word means. It means to speak well of. So when he says, love your enemies, Jesus says, what I'm saying is, speak well of people, even those that curse you, speak well of them. Then he says, do good to those that hate you. To do good, that is, that would be acts of kindness. Sometimes our first reaction is, somebody does something mean to you, what do? Well, you want to be mean to them. Well, that's not Christian. You can't do that. You can't go through life, and anybody who tries to go through life keeping score and getting even with everybody who does anything against you, you're setting yourself up for a miserable existence, a miserable life. Jesus is setting forth here the best possibility of a good life. And he's taking into account here that you're going to encounter people that don't like you. You're going to encounter people that hate you. When you do that, seek their highest good anyway. When you do that, speak well of them. Don't speak evil of them. If they say something evil about you, well, you say something good about them. Then he says, and do good. They do something that is hurtful for you, hurtful to you. Don't repay that in kind. He says, do something good. Have some act of kindness toward them. Then he says, pray for them. And the concept, the idea of to pray for them, just simply means to carry their name before God. One of the most difficult things that you will ever try to do, and I'm sure that we've all experienced this, is to pray for someone who doesn't like you. To pray for someone who doesn't love you. To pray for someone who hates you or despises you or is trying to do just anything they can to hurt you. To seek their highest good and to pray for them is a difficult thing to do. But that's what this whole passage is talking about. Love our enemies is not an emotion. He is not saying that those people that you consider to be an enemy have a deep, warm, passionate feeling from the heart. That's impossible. God never commands, God never expects the impossible. He never tells us to do that which is impossible. You cannot command emotion. Emotion is something that comes naturally from situations or relationships that promote that. And somebody that hates you or somebody that despises you is not creating an emotion that is a warm, deep, abiding emotion of love. So when he says, love your enemies, just remember, he's not talking about an emotion. God never commands emotions. But I cannot have ill feelings toward anybody. I can't be holding a grudge against anybody and be in harmony with this passage. I can't be at odds with my fellow man and be right with God. It just won't work. That is a violation of all the qualities and the characteristics of God. We have got to be as much like God as we can possibly be. Verse 47 helps us to understand this whole concept. If you greet your brethren only, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you have a good relationship. If you just greet them with the way he describes in verse 44, well, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Now, keep in mind, in the first century, the tax collectors, that was about as low as you could get because of the whole concept of collecting taxes. In the first century, the people, the Jews, Jerusalem and all of the local areas around were under Roman authority. And so they were obligated to pay taxes to Rome. And so those who wanted to be tax collectors or those that were in the tax business, they would bid on that job. So like a franchise. You want this franchise to collect taxes within this 25-mile area. All right, here's what we expect. You have got to, whoever can guarantee us the greatest, largest amount of money gets that location. And so they would bid. Well, I will guarantee you $500. I'll guarantee you $1,000. Well, they had to pay that. Once they guaranteed it and they were given that authority by the Roman Empire, they were obligated then when the taxes were due. That's what they had to send to Rome. Now, if they collected $3, that's their problem. They owe Rome $1,000 or whatever they bid. And so tax collectors, as a rule, there were exceptions, but tax collectors, as a rule, were notorious for doing whatever they could to collect as much as they could, because it was what they collected beyond that that determined their income. So if they've got to send Rome $1,000 and they collect $500, they're $500 in the hole. But if they promised $1,000 and they collected $5,000, they've made $4,000. And so that's the point of this. Jesus is not acknowledging that tax collectors are liars and deceitful and evil and wicked people. He's using a phrase they can relate to. He says, if you just greet the people that are good to you in a good way, well, you know, tax collectors would do that. So his point is, if you're going to be faithful to God, you're going to be a child of God, you have to conduct yourself in such a way that you reflect the qualities and the characteristics of God. So having stated what God expects of us, look at now, what is the result of that? What does that do for me? You know, this is a sort of a two-edged sword that Jesus is giving in Matthew 5:44. It should do something to or for the person that is the enemy, but it also should do something for you. And so what does it do for you if there is somebody you're having a problem with, someone that you think of as an enemy, and up to this point you've been just trying to get even with them. Every time they do something, you do something to them. What happens if you stop that? What happens if you start trying to fulfill this passage the way God has given it? Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore, if you do that, Matthew 5, 44, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know what we've talked about many times, anytime in Scripture, you see the word for or the word therefore, always stop and see what it's there for, because it means explanation is coming. So having stated the context in Matthew 5, 44, love your enemies, now when you get to verse 48, he says, here's the reason why. Let me explain why you need to do that. And he says in verse 48, therefore, or the reason is, you will be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now you have to understand that perfection, in the context of the way the Lord is using it, has nothing to do with abstract or philosophical perfection. What he's talking about here is a functional perfection. That is, it functions the way it was intended. You got an old car. Paint's faded on it. It's got dents all over it. Interior's getting a little ragged. But it runs. It gets you from point A to point B. Well, why do you have that car? So you can get from point A to point B. You can get to work. You can get back home. You can get kids to school. You can pick them up and get them back home. The car is performing. It's meeting the purpose for which you have it. That's the meaning, the concept here. This perfection does not mean without a flaw. It just simply means something that functions as it should. If I am a Christian, this is the way that I should function. This is the way that I should be. If you go back and you look in the context, what is being discussed here? What is discussed from verses 43 through 44? He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So he's talking about Christian conduct, the actions that the children of God should have manifested in your life. Now, if I do, verse 43 and 44, what does that mean to me? He says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God does not make a distinction between anybody. God loves this morning. Here it is, Sunday morning. We are commanded by God to gather on the first day of the week and pay him the worship, the homage, the love, the respect he deserves. And so we've gathered here this morning. God loves us for that, because of what we're doing. But there are a world of people this morning, God never entered their mind. They may still be in the bed. They may still be sleeping. Or they may have gotten up this morning and they're off doing any number of things, but none of it includes God. What does that God mean, that God doesn't love them? No. God loves them just as much as he loves us. That's the whole point. You know, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God does not call into account our lives and our actions on a day-by-day basis. If he did, our lives would probably all be miserable. Every time I did something wrong, God punishes me. If I do something good, God rewards me. Well, what if I have a lot of bad things in my life? I'm trying. I want to do better, but I'm struggling with certain things. Then I've got this turmoil going on in my life all the time. God doesn't do that. He blesses everybody, because This is not the final accounting. There will be one. We'll stand before God on the day of judgment, and then we will receive the reward we deserve for having been here this morning, because we got up this morning, and because of our love and respect for God, our adoration for Him, our indebtedness to Him for all that He has done for us, we want to repay that in some way, or at least make an attempt to. And so we gather together. When we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that will be the reward we receive for being here this morning. We may not receive any reward this week for being here this morning. And we may go our entire life and not necessarily receive anything for being here this morning. Doesn't mean that God has overlooked us. Doesn't mean that God is not going to reward us. It just means that on a day-by-day basis, God knows those that are His. He knows those who are not. But He blesses everybody. But there will be a day in which there will be an accounting. What is our function or purpose as a Christian? Well, obviously to be God-like. The word Christian means Christ-like, doesn't it? So if you are a Christian, you're trying to be as much like Christ as you can. Well, to be as much like Christ as we can, or to be as much like God as we can, then I need the qualities, the characteristics, the attributes that God possesses. And this is one of them. That God doesn't hate His enemies. God doesn't hate anyone. Doesn't mean He overlooks their faults, their failures. But God loves everybody. When you think about the kind of love that God has for us, it is an unconditional love. In other words, there are no strings attached to it. God does not say, if you get up every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and you go to worship, I'll love you. But if you're not willing to do that, I don't love you. There are no strings attached to God's love. He loves everybody equally. You read passages like Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Now notice, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were separated from God because of the sins, the trespasses in our life, He made us alive together with Christ. Jesus came to this earth and suffered and died for us anyway. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when we shouldn't have it, He made it possible. And then parenthetically, He says, by grace you've been saved. We are made right with God by His grace. The grace of God, Paul told Timothy, told Titus, is extended to everybody. But you have to accept it. You have to accept it and appropriate it to your life. When we get to the point, when we get to the level to where we love everyone the way God loves everyone, especially to those that we think of as our enemies, we are truly then the children of God. You cannot be a child of God loving your brethren, loving people that are good to you, hating and despising those who have treated you the same way. Now, being a child of God doesn't begin with just loving your enemies. He is describing the character of those who have appropriated this to their lives. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but God took you, made you alive through the redemptive work of Jesus the Christ. And that's the way the grace of God has been extended. That's the way the grace of God saves us, through the redemptive work of Jesus. Jesus came, he suffered and died, he shed his blood, established the church, ascended back to the Father. Those who are willing to accept that and appropriate it to their life through obedience, you are then made a child of God. Then you remain a faithful child of God by continuing to keep all of the commandments of God. Even those like Matthew 5:44 that are difficult to keep. But it begins with obedience to the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're not a New Testament Christian, then we encourage you this morning to realize the seriousness of that. Realize the danger that your soul is in, that if you leave this life in that condition, that there is no hope. You stand before God and hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of those sins, then take advantage of this time, this morning, and do that. Having obeyed the gospel, and maybe things are not what they need to be in your life, then take advantage of this time, this morning, and correct that. Whatever you need to do to be able to leave here as a faithful child of God, then do that as we stand and sing this song.